Today's feast of Corpus Christi, or the body of Christ, may be better, I think, as the blood of Christ, because that's what we see in all the readings. The sense of blood that ties the readings together seems a little strange to us because we're not familiar with the temple sacrifices. One thing to keep in mind is that for the Jewish people, the life of an animal was thought to be in its blood, which actually kind of makes sense, because if you take the blood out of an animal, it dies. But Jews were prohibited from drinking the blood or from eating strangled animals, because the blood was thought not to belong to them, but to God. The life of an animal belonged to God. So you could eat the animal, but you had to first give that life back to God, and they would symbolically do that by bleeding the animal out and letting the blood run on the ground, as though it was going back to God. Except at a sacrifice, when they would save the blood, and in this first reading, it shows us this very strange experience at the beginning of the covenant. They've read from the book of the covenant, and then they've taken the blood, and half the blood is sprinkled on the altar, and half the blood is sprinkled on the people. The idea is that God and the people have now become blood brothers, so to speak. The covenant is creating a blood relationship where there wasn't one before, and that relationship is with God and with his people. So that's renewed every year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is what our second reading from the book of Hebrews is talking about. When the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies carrying the blood from the sacrifices, sprinkle some in the Holy of Holies, and then take it back out and sprinkle it on the people. The presence of God is holy, and it makes holy. So by bringing this blood into the presence of God, it's become holy. And then by taking it back out and sprinkling it on the people, it sort of brings that holiness to the people. And so the people receive God's holiness and are made holy. They're cleansed from their sins. That's what the Day of Atonement was for. So the author of Hebrews goes on to say that Christ enters into the true Holy of Holies, not the earthly temple, but the heavenly temple. And he carries his own blood into the Holy of Holies. And so that blood allows us to be made holy. So here we are at Mass. We've just read from the Book of the Covenant. We've read from the Bible. And then the blood of Christ will become present on this altar in the Eucharist. And then we'll come forward and receive it. No longer is it sprinkled on the outside, but now it's taken within to cleanse and purify us on the inside. God shares his life with us, symbolized by the blood. And then as we take it in, the life of God begins to flow through our veins. We have a blood relationship with God. We become, as it were, blood brothers, God sharing his life with us. What extravagant love, the extravagant love that God has for his people, that he would give us not just food and drink, but his own body and his own blood to be our food and our drink. Now, this is the amazing mystery of the Mass, where the sacrifice of Christ, the one sacrifice offered once for all, is made present here and now. We may be tempted to think, when we hear that the Mass is a sacrifice, that every day throughout the world, priests all over the world are offering more and more sacrifices to God. But this is not how the Church understands the Mass. The Church understands the one sacrifice of Christ being made present here and now. So you obviously could not be at Calvary, at the foot of the cross, when Christ died for you. But God has come to meet you. And so when you kneel in church at Mass, you are kneeling at the foot of Calvary. You are sitting at the Last Supper. And you're also taking your seat at the banquet of heaven. The coming wedding feast of the Lamb, where Christ himself will be the priest, that moment is coming, but we're already sharing in it now. One day, all of these signs and symbols will pass away, and we'll see Christ face to face, and he himself will feed us his own body and blood. But to keep us going on the journey, he makes it possible for us to be part of that meal already through the symbol of the Mass. It's as though, you know, when you look at a stitch, for example, and you see that it looks like lots of little stitches, but really it's one thread that's just coming, poking through in lots of different places. In the same way, each Mass is not a new sacrifice, but that same one sacrifice made present in your church, in your town, in your hearing, so that Christ can come to meet you. That is the extravagant love of God for his people. And this sacrifice, this beautiful gift, this amazing mystery, is made possible by another gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the priesthood. Through the priesthood, that sacrifice of Christ is made present. We believe that at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me," he not only gave the command to the apostles, but also gave the power to fulfill the command. So the apostles were then able to do this in memory of me. And ordinary bread and ordinary wine, when they took and blessed and broke it, became the body and blood of Christ, just as truly as it had at the Last Supper. He gave them that power, what we call holy orders. And the apostles passed it on to other men through the laying on of hands and the invocation of the Holy Spirit. And they passed it on to other men who passed it on to other men who passed it on to Bishop Ricken, who passed it on to Edward Looney yesterday at the cathedral when Edward was ordained a priest. Edward's priesthood is a direct descendant, an unbroken line, right back to the Last Supper. Through the hands of other men, Jesus himself confers this priesthood. This unbroken line we call apostolic succession. So it's not as though there are many priests, but really, the one true priest is Jesus Christ himself. And Edward Looney now shares in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus can bless and forgive and heal through the hands of Father Looney. We know that all of us, through our baptism, participate in Christ's body, and that makes us priests, prophets, and kings, just as Christ was. But for some people, Christ sort of takes from the body and joins to the head. He kind of turns them around to face the church and to minister to the church in his name. And so in a special way, a deacon shares in the prophetic ministry of Christ. A deacon is a prophet. He can read the gospel, he can preach, and he can also serve and bless in the name of the church for baptisms or for weddings. Then the priest shares, obviously, in the priesthood of Christ, and the priest can both offer sacrifice and forgive sins. So what a priest can do that a deacon can't is a priest can celebrate the Mass, forgive sins through the sacrament of reconciliation and in the anointing of the sick. And then the bishop, now he shares in the previous orders too, because you have to receive one after another, but in a special way the bishop shares in that kingly order of Christ, that kingly service to the people, ordering the people, and it's only the bishop that can do holy orders, that can pass on the fullness to the next generation. This apostolic succession makes it possible for Christ to minister to you here and now through the hands of the priest. And it's a beautiful gift that we've received, and it makes the Eucharist in a Catholic church different from the communion that one might receive in a Lutheran church or in a Methodist church or in a Baptist church, because they haven't preserved the apostolic succession. In the 1500s, when Martin Luther and the other Protestant reformers decided to break with the church, they basically decided that the church was hopelessly corrupt. And rather than stay and try to reform it, they would leave. And they brought with them all the gifts that they considered valuable. Gifts like the Bible, the Creed, and baptism. But they left behind things that they considered worthless, like devotion to Mary and the saints, prayers for the dead, the authority of the church and the Pope, and the priesthood. And in doing so, they left behind the body and blood of Christ, the Eucharist. So you have to have an ordained priest who is descended from the Last Supper in order for the bread and wine to actually change at Mass. Otherwise, it's just a symbol, which is what Baptists and Lutherans celebrate, is Christ's love for us in a symbol. But there's not a real change that happens. And that's why they don't preserve the Eucharist in the tabernacle. They don't bring it out in Eucharistic procession. They don't treat it the same way that Catholics do, because for them it's a symbol. Now, I'm not trying to criticize the Baptists or the Lutherans or the Methodists. They have lots of wonderful things. The Lutherans have this deep love for Jesus Christ that I really admire. And I wish I could see more of that in our Catholic Church. The Methodists have this wonderful love for music, which I wish we had a little more of. And the Baptists have a deep relationship with the Bible. For a Baptist, the Bible is like their best friend. I wish we were more comfortable with the Bible. But they haven't preserved the apostolic succession. So it's not like the Catholic Church is any smarter or any holier. We've just preserved that apostolic succession. And in doing so, we have the Eucharist. A beautiful gift that we can easily forget because it looks like everything else. But the truth is that here at Mass, and only at Mass, the extravagant love of God is so real, so present, that you can almost taste it.